That's okay. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness toward us, Lord. I thank you for bringing us here today, this morning. Lord, we know that we're just all messed up people, Lord, in and of ourselves, that we don't have it all figured out, Lord. We know that our walks with you are sometimes up and sometimes down. And Lord, we just struggle, Father, even as David did in the Psalms, and one day just feeling so close to you, the next day just so feeling so far from you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have the perspective. Help me to realize that this isn't the end, that this world that we live in is not all there is, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for even how you've been speaking in my life. I pray that you would help me and continue to serve you with diligence, Lord, to just to be focused, Lord, to be able to walk the walk. And as Lord, we just come to your word. We're humbled. We know that we don't fulfill it, Lord, but we know that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can walk in the word. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. That as we learn your word, we would not turn to the right hand or to the left, Lord, but that we would just continue to walk. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, walk in the walk. James 1:22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And that's a real danger for all of us. We can come to Bible studies on Sundays and Wednesdays. We can read Bible reading on our own, and we say, wow, that sounds great. But in reality, we don't live it out. I have a lot of reading to do as far as what I do on Sunday and what I do on Wednesday. It's hard for me just to have another whole thing for my daily reading. So I've just started reading the Proverbs every morning. You know, and as you read the Proverbs, it's very convicting. You know, you have to take it a bit at a time, and you have to read and pray about it. And you know what? You read it, and then when you go out, it's really hard to live the Proverbs. It's very difficult. There's some things that maybe you don't struggle with, but like when it says, hey, he who doesn't get angry quickly is better than he who overtakes a city and all this kind of stuff, it's like, man, that's tough. When my kid won't go to bed at night, I'm struggling with this thing. And so we all have a struggle of hearing what the word has to say, but then actually carrying it out, walking it out. And that's what we're going to talk about. If you would look with me back to verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, what we were talking about last week. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we've seen that we're supposed to be living sacrifices. We're to present ourselves. He said, "I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you, I exhort you." And so we're supposed to do this thing. But when it comes down to it, it's easier said than done. It's a difficult thing. So what Paul's going to do today is he's going to say, not only am I telling you what to do, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. These are some practical steps that you can take. And as we continue on in verses 3 through 8 today, and the next week in verses 9 through 21, it's very practical stuff. Very practical stuff that we can put into our lives and say, this is how I'm supposed to walk. So we're going to look at two things today. Walking in humility and walking in service. Not things that the world esteems very highly, but they're things that we need to look at and we need to follow. So let's read verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All right, so we're going to look at a lot of stuff today. We're going to turn a lot of places, so get your fingers ready. You can't fall asleep today. I apologize. You're going to have to turn all over the place. And we're going to see how we can walk in humility and how we can walk in service. So first of all, here in verse 3, walking in humility. Paul says, "For I say, for I say." Paul's making a transition here. He's going for just laying out what you're supposed to do into really leading us how to live that out. He's showing the Romans how to put into practice what he's been teaching them. And one person had told me quite a while back, you know, that she enjoyed my teachings, but that she said they weren't practical enough. And no one likes to hear criticism. You know, no one likes to say, everyone wants to like to say, "Hey, Steve, you're the best teacher I ever heard. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. That's great." You know, but it was critical, but it was a good thing. And I realized that, you know, for me, I need to teach and try to be more practical. Well, Paul and the Holy Spirit are doing the same thing. They know that it's one thing, just God could say, just be good. well, thanks, God, I'll try. But he has to give examples. He has to give you practical ways to live this out. And that's what Paul's going into. And he says, for I say, through the grace given to me. Through the grace given to me. What grace is he speaking of here? Paul is speaking of the divine grace God had given him. Well, what divine grace was that? Well, first of all, it was his salvation, right? We know that Paul was a bad dude. He was going around killing Christians, taking them captive, ripping them out of their households and away from their children to try to stop this insurgent Christianity. But he's really speaking here in context of the divine grace of being an apostle, of being the one who God used to pen most of the New Testament, that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. That's an incredible grace. But why is Paul saying this? Why is he drawing attention to this grace? Well, he's about to give the Romans some hard sayings. He's about to give them some things that say, hey, this is what you need to do and walk in it. But Paul is saying through the grace given to me, he's not saying do this because I say so. He's saying do this because it's the will of God. You see, he's separating it. He's not just saying, hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. I'm your boss. Do what I say. No, he's saying through the grace given to me, through God speaking through me, do this because it's the will of God. Now, practical application. I'm already going to give you some practical application here. Don't try to convert people to your theological position. Don't try to convert people to your church, but try to convert people to God's theological position. Try to convert people to God's church. That's what needs to be done. So, the problem here is sometimes we try to do things our own way. Sometimes we try to say, man, you need to come to the church that I come to, hey, because that's the way to do it. But that's not God's will for everyone. It's not obviously not God's will for all of Midland to come to our church. They really couldn't fit. There would be no place for any of us. God has appointed, as we're going to see, different members in different places for a specific reason. So Paul's not trying to just throw his theological weight around. He's trying to draw people to God's will. In fact, in another place he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the heart of it. So he's saying, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. To everyone who is among you. I love that. The following directions that Paul's going to give is for all of them. It's for everybody. It's not only for the spiritual elite. You know, we are the ones who can follow the deeper sayings of God. You know, it's not for that. It's not for guys, you know, that shave off the top of her head and, you know, wear robes and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's not for those people. It's for everyone who's among you. And on the flip side of that, who say it's only the spiritual elite, well, on the other side, people approach Christianity and say, you know what? I really like this, but I don't like how what it says about homosexuality, so I'm just going to take that out. Well, I really like this, but I don't like how it says if I look at a woman, I'm lusting for her, so I'm just not going to follow that. No, he's saying, you need to follow this. Everyone who's among you, follow what I'm saying. You know, the word of God is not like Furs Cafeteria. It's not. You know, I like going to Furs because there's something for everybody, right? Like me, I don't want to waste time with salads. You know, there's only so much space in my stomach, and I'm not going to do that. And so I just pass by. You want a salad? No, thank you. I just keep going to the meat. You know, meat and carbs and all that good stuff, that's what I want. And so that's what I have. But when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes there's some artichokes in there, there's some salad, there's some stuff that's like, man, this is like some broccoli with no ranch dressing here. This is stuff that I'm having to take in, and I don't like it, but it's good for you. And so we can't, while it's great to go to Furs, you know, hey, have a good time there, when it comes to the Word of God, we can't pick and choose. We can't just say, I like this part, I don't like that part. If it's in there, it's in there. So let's take the whole thing. All right, so to everyone's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Man, this is where it started getting bad for me in going through this teaching, because I know that this is something that I really struggle with, is pride. Whenever God is working and does something in your life, there's a tendency to say, hey, I did it. It was because of my thing. I think of, you know, other famous athletes or whoever, and they just think, oh, it's because of me, it's because of my ability that I got this thing done, when in reality, it's because of the grace of God. So Paul's saying, don't be too prideful. Why is he bringing this up right now? Well, what happens? If you're prideful, if you've already think that you're arrived, you're not going to receive what God's word has to say for you, because you're saying, it really can't add anything to me. I'm already there. But be careful. Don't be thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to. I want to give you the ultimate example of this. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. We're going to look now at Isaiah chapter 14. perhaps a familiar passage to some. Maybe it's an eye-opener for others. It's very interesting. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, we're actually going to see the fall of Satan. The fall of Satan. We're going to see the heart behind Satan, the heart of pride. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit.'" Wow, what a radical thing, and it really gives you insight into the heart of Satan. We see in the other places, or here also, we see his name is Lucifer, which means day star. And we see him, that he's one of the, you know, basically we believe the worship leader of heaven. So all worship leaders, be careful, you know, not to get too prideful. He thought he was the one. He was that angel that covered. He was beautiful. And so he get somehow, because God had given him a free will, he began to say to himself, "Well, look at, I'm pretty good looking. I've got a lot of ability. I've got a lot of talent. I want to receive the worship that God worships. How come they worship him 24 hours a day, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy'? I want to be as the Most High. I want to sit there above everyone, and they can worship me." And that because he did that, because he said, "I will be as the Most High," he was brought down to Sheol. There's coming a day when he is going to be locked away forever. And we say to ourselves, "Well, that really doesn't have anything to me. I don't ever say to myself, 'I'm going to be as the Most High.'" Well, wasn't that the very thing that Adam and Eve fell with? Satan came to him and said, "You will be as God. You will know good and evil." And for every time that we see the word of God and we say, "I don't think I'm going to follow that. I'm not going to obey that today. That doesn't feel like what I want to do." Whenever we disobey, we're being and saying, "I will be as Most High. I know better than God." And believe me, you and God, I and God, are not equals. We can't just say, "Well, maybe I'll go this way, maybe I'll go that way." It's not like, "Oh, maybe Burger King today, Whataburger tomorrow." No, it's not like that. There's not some choice of two equal goods. There's God's way and there's your way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way leads to death. And so we have to say, "Man, I don't want to be like that." As soon as pride begins to come into our lives, then we begin to go in the way of Satan. And unfortunately, pride has consequences. We see it throughout the scriptures. Samson. Could there be a more prideful guy than Samson? He just thought, "Oh man, you know, I got this thing going for me. God's going to be with me." He played with Delilah for so long and kind of tricked her around. And then we see when he finally has this tragic thing happen, when he finally gives away this secret, the cutting off his hair, what does he say to himself? "I will go out as at other times. I will overthrow them just as I always overthrew them." They took him captive and they pulled out his eyes. And he died killing, you know, some Philistines. But we see it's tragedy. Read about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. Nothing but tragedy because of their pride, because of their self-governance. How about the book of Daniel? We see Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great leader, and yet what happened? Because of his pride, God made him a madman, sent him out to the fields. We see Belshazzar, who said, "You know what, I do all this stuff and I'm so great." And he had the handwriting on the wall that he was weighed and found wanting. And it goes on and on throughout scriptures. Some scriptures to kind of take note of. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I don't know how many times I've experienced this in my own life, even physically. You're walking along, you're thinking you're real cool, you know, you're happy, and you just trip over a crack in the sidewalk and fall down. Surely that doesn't happen to any of you, but it happens to me. And I just think, man, pride comes before a fall. James 4:6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's a very important principle of the kingdom. Say, "Oh man, I want to have a good place in the kingdom. You know, I want to be somewhere that the Lord can use me." Okay, well, give yourself the lowest place here on earth. Take the lowest position. And God says, if you humble yourself, then you're going to be exalted. But if you go ahead and try to exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If we seek the applause of men, then that's what we're going to get. And that's all we're going to get. We will not get the applause of heaven. Matthew 12:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We see the heart of the Savior. Really, that's kind of where we're going in this direction, this study on humility, is that Christ is our example. If anyone had room to boast, it was Jesus Christ. If anyone could go around bragging, it could have been him. You know, we have a saying here in Texas, it ain't bragging if you can do it. And that's Jesus Christ. He created all the worlds. He created everything that there was. By him and through him are all things that are made. He was the one who lived a perfect, sinless life. At any time, he could command anything to happen, and it would be done. If anyone had room to boast and to brag, it would be Christ. But what did he do? Exactly the opposite. He was gentle and lowly of heart. So here we have the key to humility. It's not some program. It's not some book you have to read. The key to humility is the life of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it. Compare yourself to Christ the next time you start getting prideful, and all of a sudden, you're not going to look so good. You know, we can look at the mirror and say, I'm a pretty handsome guy. You know, I look pretty good. And then I'll, you know, compare myself to some supermodel guy or whatever and say, man, I am an ugly man. You know, it's all about your comparison there. Spiritually speaking, if you compare yourself to Christ, man, all of a sudden that false pride begins to fall off. That pride just goes away because you can't compare yourself to Christ. There's just no comparison, basically. But don't stop with just comparing yourself to Christ. Don't just stop and say, oh, I'm just wicked, I'm evil, I can't believe this. Go the next step and learn from Christ and begin to imitate Christ. Turn now with me to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. I warned you we're going to be going all over the place. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Paul speaking here about humility. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, there you go, of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How awesome! So we see there the heart of it, that we're not to let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, to esteem others better than yourself. You see, we have a lot of talk these days, and I know some people mean well by it, and they talk about self-esteem, but in reality, the heart of it is not self-esteem, but it's others' esteem. When you begin to esteem others better than yourself, when you begin to esteem Christ other, then you're not worried about yourself. You're not thinking about yourself, and therefore Christ is lifted up. You're beginning to serve the Lord, and things kind of have a way of settling themselves out. So he said, let this mind be which is in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who is worshipped in heaven for all eternity, who is just God, a very God, and yet he decides to come and to take on human flesh, to die naked upon a cross for our good. And really, we can't compare it to anything in this world because there's no comparison to God taking on humanity. There's no way we can humble ourselves. There's no dungeon we can go enter. There's no way any other human being can degrade us in the way that Jesus Christ was degraded in coming to earth as a man and then dying upon a cross. There's just no comparison. But I love it how he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's, we have a key to it. We have to have the mind of Christ. Well, the good thing is Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, there you go. Well, if I have the mind of Christ, and I'm supposed to let this mind be in me, but I'm not living it out, what's happening? Well, there's something blocking the way. There's something in us, there's some kind of a pride or sin or whatever that's not allowing God's full just work to happen. So we need to ask the Lord to reveal, and he will. If you sit and wait. I've been struggling in my own spiritual life. I just think, man, what's going on here? And God just spoke to me and said, oh, yeah, you're right. That's what it is. And so, and then you say, you take whatever God shows you, and then you say, I'm gonna do that. I'm going to obey. And all of a sudden, there's need. And you begin to go, and you begin to work, but then all of a sudden, you still haven't arrived. And God says, well, that's great, But what about this over here? That's something I want to take care of. And you're being transformed to the image of Christ from glory to glory. And it's good stuff. All right, turn back now to Romans chapter 12, please. All right, continuing on in verse 3. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think soberly. But think soberly, but to think soberly of yourself. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what's the opposite of thinking soberly, but thinking in a drunk way? Thinking in drunkenness. And as I was thinking about this, there was an instance, and I don't say it for any funniness or I say it to my shame, but I used to drink a lot when I was in college. And there's a, for whatever reason, for all the times and all the things that I've done, there's one instance that always sticks out in my head. And that it just allows me to remember what an idiot I was back then. And I think about this time where I got drunk and we would go to yell practice, which on the campus of A&M, that's the night before you would have this yell. It's okay if you don't get drunk, but you can act like a moron if you are. And I just remember thinking during that time how cool I thought I was. And just, oh man, I'm just the man and all these people like me and I'm just so cool. And I just remember being in that heart. And then I remember the next day how I was so sick I couldn't even attend the football game that I'd gone to the Yale practice. And I remember just sitting in that dark room drinking water and eating animal crackers, trying not to throw up. And I just think, man, what am I? What am I doing? And I think to this day, I'm so glad the Lord didn't allow anyone to get a videotape of that. Because I would not want that to be out in the world now. But you know what? I thought I was cool because I was thinking in a drunken way. And in reality, I was a moron. And when we're prideful, God is saying here that we're acting drunk. We're seeing things in a skewed manner. We're seeing it in drunkenness. Our reality is skewed. We're thinking that we're something that we're not. And that's the same thing. A person gets in a car and they're drunk and they think they can drive fine and they end up killing somebody. Because their reality is wrong. So when we're prideful, we're not thinking soberly. So we need to think soberly. We need to see things how they truly are. Continuing on then in verse 3. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, seems to be referring here to this gifting that God gives everyone, as we're going to see a little bit later, and also the faith to use that gift. In other words, if God has gifted each person with a certain measure, who are you to be prideful about it? Because God has given it. It was just a gift. The idea is that it's God who has blessed us and provided us with whatever gifts and abilities we have, so there's no reason for boasting. And there's no reason for saying, hey, my gift is better than your gift or this kind of stuff, because God's given to each one as he's chosen. All right, verses 4 and 5 now. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So, for as we have many members in one body. This is really a humility through unity. When you realize it's not all about you, then all of a sudden you begin to become more humble. If you want humility, I'll talk to you. Go out and start a church. You know, if you want some humility, go out and realize, man, I can't do all this stuff. You have this view of things and say, oh, it's going to be great. I can just do this and do that and do that. No, there has to be people in every position. And so we're all one body of Christ. When we realize that it's not all about us, that you know what, we're not so essential that if God takes us off the scene, he can't just raise up someone else. Then we begin to see things more clearly. Hey, I'm just a part. I'm just a cell. You know, if any individual cell in the body begins to think that it's all that, it begins to say, I'm really what it's all about. You know what that's called? It's called cancer. It's called cancer. It begins to say, I need to be fed. I need to be the one above everything else in this body. And all of a sudden, the body becomes diseased. And in some cases, the body no longer survives. So Paul's saying, hey, remember, you're just one. You're just one of many. Turn with me again now forward to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 12, just one book ahead of Romans, Paul puts this very clearly. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Not to mention, that'd be pretty ugly. Now, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we present greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. They're all part of it. And so you can turn back now to Romans chapter 12. But I think that that's a helpful, 1 Corinthians 12 is a helpful passage just to have in your head and to continue to go back to it, to realize it's not about you. And while that also prevents us from having pride, it's also good to realize when you begin to feel pressured and you begin to say, man, I feel overwhelmed. There's too much to do. I can't do it all. It's not about you anyway. And that should give you some relief. But as I was thinking about this, as Paul compares it all the members of the body, we have to realize that the parts that get the most attention sometimes are really not the most needed. You know, there's a zillion shows on today about the Swan or Ultimate Makeover or whatever, all these plastic surgery shows, and they always fix things that really aren't the most essential things. You know, they fix themselves up in different parts and do this to that and do that to the other. And it's like, well, that's great, I guess. Hey, whatever. But that's not essential. Someday you're still going to die. But you know what's interesting? The parts that God has covered up, the parts that aren't always seen, the parts that if we just saw them somewhere, we'd say, that's pretty gross. Those are the essential parts. You know, you can live without an eye, you can live without an ear, but you can't live without a heart. You know, you can live without a lot of these other things that we give this so much attention to, but the inward parts. And so what's important for us to realize from that is oftentimes there's things that happen behind the scenes. The people that pray for the church, who would never have the opportunity to share, but they pray diligently, man, that might be the heart of the church right there. And so we have to realize that just because you may have a gift or something that's a little more showy, that doesn't mean it's the most important gift. So God has all parts are used together. And if any part goes out on its own, if the hand decides, you know what, I'm going to leave you guys. You know, and he cuts himself off and he takes off, he's no good anymore. So we have to realize that we're all parts. All right, back to Romans 12, if you're not already there. Continuing, it says, but all the members do not have the same function. So we're all members of one body, but all members don't have the same function. The Holy Spirit has gifted people in different ways. It's interesting. We sometimes have a tendency, we don't mean to on purpose, but we think of the Holy Spirit kind of in terms of kind of a nebulous term. Like he's kind of is he a guy? Is he kind of a force? Is what's going on here? We don't really have a tendency to talk to him, or there's some churches where he's overemphasized and he's the only one of the Trinity that's there. And so the Holy Spirit we see has personality. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Isn't that cool? Whatever gift you have, the Holy Spirit chose to give it to you. He was the one who decided. And that's pretty interesting because since he's the one who decided which gift to give you, he's also the one that empowers you to use that gift. So when you take a gift and you say, well, Holy Spirit, thanks, but I'm going to use it in my own way, well, then that's perversion. That's pride. So not only does the Holy Spirit give you the gift, but he enables you, he empowers you to use it. All right, the application of this is that since God the Holy Spirit has chosen and gifted each one as he pleased, therefore, don't boast about your gift. Don't boast about your gift. Use it according to God's will. Don't say, your gift isn't as important to mine because you don't do what I do. Because when that happens, what are you doing? You're working against God. When you quench another's gift and you say, that's really not something that we need here, then you're working against God because God has given that person the certain gift. Continuing on, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We all have a vital part to play. We have a part to play. When I began to work on staff in Calvary Houston as an intern, and I used to hear Pastor Ron use this phrase, I'm not going to wear a lot of hats. I didn't know what he's talking about. I thought, man, he just doesn't like hats. You know, he's not a hat guy. I didn't understand what he's talking about. But what he meant is that he was the pastor teacher and he was an overseer, but he wasn't going to run the children's ministry and he wasn't going to run the youth and he wasn't going to do that or do the other. There were certain things he was called to. And same thing for our church. I kind of call them bus drivers in our church. Bus drivers. I think of an individual ministry as a bus. And I think that we need bus drivers. We need someone to drive that bus. There's one bus that I can drive, but I can't be in two places at once. Have you ever left your car somewhere and you thought, I need to go pick up that car, but I don't have someone to go with me because if I drive my car there, I can't get the other car back. You know, you can't be in two cars at once. You can't drive two vehicles at once. And so for our fellowship, hey, there are different ministries. And some people have a heart for different ministries and different needs. Well, God's got to raise a person up to drive that bus, to be that person, because God's given and gifted each one individually. All right, so that's walking in humility. Let's look now at walking in service in verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. So here we see that grace again. We saw Paul talking about the grace given to me. Paul had a specific purpose, a specific gifting, to be an apostle, to write scripture, to go and plant churches. But now he's saying everyone has a different grace gift. Now the word gift here is the word charisma or charismata that we see. And it basically means a grace gift. A gift, something that's given to you that's unearned. And he says this gift is differing according to the grace given to us. There's diversity of gifts, differences of gifts, according to God's grace, according to God's plan. Just as you look around this room and not any of us look the same, there's diversity in our DNA, so in our gifting, there's diversity. Two people, and I love to do this, I listened to a lot of different Calvary guys teach on the same passage I was going to teach on. And while they were all scriptural, they all came at it a different angle. They all had a different twist on it, different examples. None of them were the same. If I ever heard two guys that were really the same, I think, man, that guy copied the other guy. And you know, I think that happens sometimes. But the gifting is different. And so even within a gift, whether it's teaching, whether it's, you know, you have the gift of compassion or whatever it is, you're going to manifest it differently. And that's good. I like to watch a lot of football, sometimes too much. And I think of the players on a football team. If everyone was a lineman, man, they could block, but they wouldn't get any yardage. They can't run very fast. If everyone was a wide receiver, they just get run over. You know, if everyone was a quarterback, it wouldn't work. If everybody was all the same, the football team wouldn't do anything well. But there have to be different guys. Got to be those tall guys and those wide guys and then those fast guys. There have to be all different ones. So when we look at the body and we realize humbly and say, man, they're all different, we need to be careful not to regard our gift as the best gift. I think that's a very interesting thing that we can fall into. When people began to tell me as I had the opportunity to teach, oh man, you know, you can really teach and God's going to call you out one day, I began to think, well, everyone should be a teacher. Everyone should get up here every week. It's so much fun. It's exciting. Everybody should do this. And there were a lot of people that would say, that's stupid. I don't want to do that. I would be scared to death. And so just because God's given you a love and a giftingness in a certain area, don't think everyone should be like you. And don't think that, man, your stuff is the best, because it's just as God has given you that gift, man, he can have you and your gift sit on a shelf if you get out of hand. So God's gifted everyone differently, and you begin to appreciate others within the body of Christ. You begin to see, man, that's awesome what the Lord's doing in your life. I can never do that. And it gives you humility, and it also enables us to work properly in service. If we try to squeeze everyone into a mold, and we say, you all have to do this certain way, then we're not productive. All right, so he begins now to list specific gifts. He says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I have kind of a little bone to pick with the New King James here. If you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice that there's quite a few words here in italics. Those words means that they weren't in the original Greek. They're added to clarify. So let us use them here is not in the original. It's just added to clarify. And then where it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, let us prophesy is not in the scripture. It literally reads, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So what is he talking about here? Prophecy. When we often think about it, we always think about telling the future. You know, and there's, you go to a Christian bookstore and there's a zillion books. And every time there's a crisis, people write books. You know, there was the Gulf War, this is the end. You know, there's the Iraqi War, this is the end. And there's this war and that war. And they're just always excited. And, you know, it's good to look forward to that. But Jesus said, no man knows the hour of the day. You know, yeah, he said, I'm going to come when I'm going to come. And so just occupy till I come. Just keep on doing what you're doing. But we often think of prophecy as telling the future. And that is one aspect. And I do believe that that gift is still in use today. But that's not the primary use. Also, it's forth-telling. The word here, prophecy, literally means speaking forth. Speaking forth. You can be a prophet when you speak forth the word of God. When you boldly proclaim God's word, when you say, this is what God has to say. When it says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you're just speaking that to someone, that's a gift of prophecy. And notice what he says here. He says, when you speak the gift of prophecy, speak it in proportion to your faith. In proportion to your faith. Speak it with boldness, not with doubting. Proportion to our faith. Matthew 7:29, they spoke of Jesus after his Sermon on the Mount. Said, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught as one with authority. He spoke in proportion to his faith. He said things, you know, like he believed it. The scribes, what would they do back in those days? They'd say, well, Rabbi, you know, Gamaliel or whoever he is, he says this. And Rabbi this says this. They didn't speak forth from their heart. They didn't speak with conviction. But Jesus did. Now, a couple of verses on prophecy you can write down. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So when you speak forth that prophecy, it edifies, it builds up, it exhorts, it gets people going, and also it comforts them, it gives them peace. There's many things we can speak forth in the scriptures that give people peace. Also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak God's word with the authority of God's word. We can't come to people and say, well, you know, in the beginning, you know, Jesus was the word and he was kind of with God. If you believe that, no. You speak it with boldness and with authority. You know, that's why they killed the martyrs, because they didn't kind of go around the truth. They spoke with authority. That's the reason why they stoned Stephen, because he said, this is what God says. Now, this in proportion to our faith, some translate it in proportion to the faith. And that can also be kind of a twist on it. In other words, prophesy that which is that goes with the word of God. Prophesy according to the faith. The faith, speaking of the word of God. And this, I believe, is greatly abused in our day. All you have to do is turn on the television and false prophets abound. And they just say all kinds of things that clearly contradict the word of God. But because they're deceiving people who aren't grounded in the word of God, they abound. I was at Barnes & Noble the other day, and I was looking at the Christian books. You know, I use the word Christian section loosely, and I could not believe all these word of faith teachers that are just abounding. And they have their nice little books, and they look legitimate. And to someone who doesn't know, they look and say, oh, wow, this got a lot of good things to say. And it's just astounding. And so we're to prophesy according to our faith, but also according to the faith. All right, verse 7. Okay, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or in the original it says, or ministry in ministering. You know, if you have the gift of ministry, do it. Ministry means service, serving somebody. You know, this is in all different areas of service in the church. This can be in greeting, ushering. It can be sounds. It can be slides. It can be cleaning. It can be women's ministry. It can be men's ministry. It can be whatever. Just ministry. If God has given you the gift of ministry, of serving in some way, then use it. Minister. Sometimes we overthink ourselves. Sometimes we say, oh man, well, God has given me this gift, and God wants me to do this, and should I serve here, or should I serve there? And we say, I'm going to pray for 6 months. Before I should serve. You know, I've shared before, I thought that I was just going to be robo-pastor and God wanted me to preach it up and I was going to change the world. And I said, oh, I want to serve in this ministry, that ministry. And Pastor Ron's wife in Houston just took me aside one day and she said, I think you need to serve in youth ministry. She's a pastor's wife. What am I going to say? You know, and so they stuck me in there. And what did I do? I set up chairs and I took chairs down every week. Wow, this is using my giftedness. But it was service. It was ministry. And God was teaching me. And he stuck me in cleaning ministry. And you know what? I still enjoy cleaning toilets. God gave me love for it. I don't know. I just like it now. And so just get in there. If God's given you a place, you know what? And make a commitment. Say, I'm going to serve in this place for 6 months. And if after that 6 months, this isn't where God wants me to be, I'm going to move somewhere else. But just stick in there and see what God might do. Because the goal of ministry is not exalting ourselves. The goal of ministry is not saying, where can I be seen? Where can my name be in lights? The goal of ministry is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the purpose of ministry, to glorify God. Notice you're not doing it in your own ability, with the ability God supplies, and that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And little things that you think, oh, it doesn't matter that I vacuum. You know what? That ministers to people. Because a lot of times if people come in and they say, oh man, this place is a wreck. They don't care about anything. They'll never come back. But they see that you take and you minister and you say, man, I want this to be the best that I can do. Whatever part I can play, I want to do it to the best of my ability. Man, people see that and it ministers to them. All right, continuing on, he says, he who teaches in teaching. All right, just the act of teaching. And this can occur on any level. It can occur in children's church. It can occur in the baby's class. It can occur in the elementary, the preschool. It can occur up here. But it's just teaching. And it can occur for many who are mothers, and they have to teach their children. And believe me, my job is a cakewalk compared to teaching little kids on a daily basis. Then when they minister to them, when a mother ministers, they're using the gift of teaching. And God wants you to teach your children. So if you have small children, he has gifted you to the ability to teach them. But basically, in a nutshell, what this is, it's explaining to people the Word of God. That's what it is. Explaining to people the Word of God. And I believe that a systematic approach is best. Now, I know as we go through the New Testament, we're going verse by verse, and we might go from book to book, but if you stay with us long enough, we're going to get through the whole New Testament. And then on Wednesday nights, we're doing an overview, but we started in Genesis, Exodus. We're almost through Leviticus. One more week. And then we're going to continue on because we want to know the whole Word of God. And this gift of teaching is required for an overseer. But you can write this down. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 12. These are a couple of my favorite verses in all the Scripture because they apply to teaching. I just love it. It's when Ezra is going to read the book of the law to the people when they're back in Jerusalem. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. That's all he did. He read for the book, and then he explained it. And in context, it said that basically they were there all morning, standing up, listening to the Word of God. So you guys have it easy. Verse 12, then, it continues, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understand the words that were declared to them. As a pastor, that just it excites me every time I see it, that the people would hear the Word of God, it would be explained to them clearly, and they rejoiced afterwards because they understood what God was saying. That's awesome. I love that. All right, continuing now in verse 8, Romans 12. He who exhorts in exhortation. Exhortation. Now, this is advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, comforting. It comes in a lot of areas. But exhorting is done really by a person who goes and wants to stand alongside. It's that Paracletus word again, or uses the para in there. Coming alongside someone. It's not exhorting them like by yelling at them. It's exhorting them by coming near them and by mentoring them, by growing them. Now, it's interesting that Paul and the Holy Spirit put teaching and exhorting together because I believe these two are intertwined. Think about it. If you just have teaching, what's going to happen? We're going to become just fat sheep who are inactive. We're going to get the word and get the word and get the word and get the word but never do anything. Well, what about if I just came up here every week and just exhorted you? Come on, go do it, go do it, go do it. Well, you'd be skinny sheep who are overactive, running around like you have ADD or whatever, because you're just like, oh, what'd I do? But if you have the balance, if you have the teaching, you know what to do, and the exhorting, hey, go out and do it, then you have healthy, well-balanced sheep who are well-fed and who are fruitful. The two tie together. Calvary Chapel saying, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. When you have the balance of teaching and exhortation, man, then we can do something. All right, continuing on. It says, he who gives, give with liberality. With liberality. So in other words, when you give, to give with a sincere, heartfelt giving. From the heart. This is not with ulterior motives. Jesus talked about those guys who would come and they would give stuff and they would blow the trumpets and everybody look what I'm giving. And we say, well, no one would do that today. But you know what? We have a lot of stadiums and we have a lot of plaques on things and saying, this is donated by, you know, whoever. And you say, well, you know, great. You got your reward. There it is. Men clap for you. They thought you were great. But you can write this down. I won't have you turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul gives an example of a church who was greatly in need, who didn't really have much, but out of their little bit, man, they gave. They gave to the Lord. They were happy to give to the Lord, and even more than Paul expected. And that's like the widow who gave the two mites. She just gave that little bit, and yet Jesus said she gave more than all these guys. Why? Because she gave out of just her little. She just gave the most she could. And so this is not obviously a plea for us. We don't say, hey, you need to give money. That's not our style. Where God guides, God provides. But it is a principle, not only with money, but with your life. With your time, with your talents, and with your treasure. Give. Give to others. And you'll find that you can't outgive God. The more that you give to others, the more that God blesses you, and the more fulfilled you are. All right. Next one, he who leads with diligence. Don't quit, basically. Don't quit. For those of you who lead children, don't quit on your children. For those of you who lead businesses or you lead people at work, don't quit. You just got to keep going. And it's very easy because what does Satan want to do? Whatever ministry you're leading or whatever household you're leading, Satan knows, just like any great military leader knows, if I can take out the leader, the rest are just going to go. If you want to kill the snake, you cut off its head. And so Satan is going to attack those who lead, but Paul's saying, don't quit. Just don't quit. There's a guy, Damian Kyle, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor in Modesto, California. His whole saying whenever he teaches at pastor's conference, he says, if I can't quit, you can't quit. As long as I'm doing this, you got to keep doing what you're doing. And God gives encouragement. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God knows we're going to grow weary. That's why he says, don't grow weary. Don't let it get you down. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Just keep after it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Isn't that good? I just hang on these promises. I hang on the promise that also God gives and just in teaching in Isaiah when he says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it forth. Just hang on to that. See, here's that exhortation, that comforting. When you look at these scriptures and say, man, God's going to do something through that. I just got to hang on. And notice when he says, be steadfast and immovable, we know that we can't do that. But we know that we can do it through the grace that God supplies, the power that he supplies. And that it's not going to be in vain. There's coming a day where we're going to reap the rewards. I read a couple who were missionaries during the time of Teddy Roosevelt. And they spent their whole life in missionary work. And they were coming back on the same steam liner with Teddy Roosevelt. He was going on a safari. And he was back. And when they got back, there was a parade. There was a band. There was all this kind of stuff. And the missionary, the husband missionary, not the wife. The wife's smarter. The husband missionary thought it was for him. And as it came up, they saw that it was welcome back, President Roosevelt. They were having this huge thing for him just because he came back from killing a few lions. And the man became very depressed when he got home. He was very distraught, and his wife said, what's wrong? He said, well, I can't believe this. The president just goes on a hunting trip, and they have this big reward. Yet we've spent our lives preaching to the lost, and there's no reward for us when we come home. And his wife said to him, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to reward us. And so that's awesome. All right, now let's look at the final thing here in verse 8. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I must confess, God has really worked on me on this verse this week in a specific instance, and I won't say that because I've already shamed myself enough today. But God desires us to show mercy. He desires us to show compassion to others. This mercy here, it speaks of demonstrating sympathy and comforting and strengthening another person. Remember back, we talked about in 1 Corinthians, where it says when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. We need to really see that. You know what? Sometimes I'll have just a bad stomach ache in the night. You know what happens? My whole body stays up with it. You know, the rest of the body doesn't say, hey, stomach too bad, I'm going to sleep. It stays and keeps it company. So when we need to show mercy, we need to show it with cheerfulness. In other words, when we go visit someone, whether it be in the hospital or whatever, we don't say, well, I'm here. Church sent me. Yeah, I can't believe you. You're a wimp. You know, we don't do that. We do it with cheerfulness. We don't do it grudgingly or out of a sense of duty. And think about when the Lord came to us, when he came to this world, he did it with cheerfulness. He came to show mercy and with cheerfulness. I know he's a man of sorrows, and that's true, because there's a lot to be sorrowful in this world. But you know what? He loved people. He wasn't, you know, grumpy face, because I guarantee you all those kids that wanted to come up to him wouldn't have wanted to come up to him if he wasn't open, if he wasn't cheerful, if he wasn't loving. People were attracted to him because of that. So the Lord didn't come and say, you know what, I have to save you bunch of wicked people. I can't believe y'all. You know, I can't believe I have to do this and I have to live for 30 years in obscurity and for the last 3 years, oh, I got to do this and that. No, he came with joy. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of saving, the joy of showing mercy with cheerfulness. So as we conclude this whole thing, what is it? Faith without works is dead. It's one thing to know the word of God, but we have to carry it out. I'd like to close with a story I read this week, and it was a story of some German students who, after World War II, came over to England to help restore a cathedral. They were Christians, and this cathedral had been bombed by the Nazis there in London during World War II, so they came and they began to rebuild it, but they had a problem. There was a statue of Jesus, and the statue of Jesus, the hands were broken off. And they didn't know what to do. And the little plaque underneath said, come into me. But Jesus no longer had any hands. And they couldn't figure out how to fix this. So they left the hands off and they changed the plaque to say, Jesus has no hands but ours. And that's the truth. Jesus has no hands but ours. If we're to see this world change, if we're to see our families change, if we're to see our nations change, if we're to see any good change whatsoever, we need to be the hands of Christ. Jesus could have stayed here if he wanted. He could have lived forever and said, I'm going to do it all. But he's chosen to use you and me. And therefore, we need to be the hands of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the blessing it is, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we know on a day-to-day basis that we don't deserve the mercy that you've given to us. We don't deserve the grace and the blessing that you've shown to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to realize that always. Help us to walk in your mercy, to be more loving. I pray that in my heart, Lord, you'd help me to be a more loving person and to my own family, Lord God, and to those around me, to the people at work, and Lord, especially to the members of the household of faith. The Lord, that love would just shine forth. And I pray, Lord, today that you would begin to just minister to our hearts, that you would show us the areas that where we're lacking. The areas, Lord, that we've been closed-fisted instead of reaching out to the lost or to reaching out, Lord, to those who are even just hurting, Father. I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, I pray as we sing this song to you that you would just speak to us, guide us, and lead us, and that we might be a blessing to you, Lord, and that we would remember that there's coming a day that you will see that we're rewarded, Lord. But I pray that we do all things for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All bow our heads in this moment. And if there's any here today who have never turned their eyes upon Jesus, who, if you're here today and you've just never trusted in him and you desire to believe in him, the scriptures say that if you believe in Jesus, if you receive him, that you become a child of God. And so if that's your heart today, and you can pray this prayer right where you are. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you saved me. I believe you died for me. Please forgive me of all my sins, of yesterday, of today, of always. Please cleanse me and help me to walk with you. Fill me with your spirit that I might serve you today, tomorrow, and always. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if that was your heart today, then I just encourage you to share that with someone, just to encourage you in your walk. And even if you just rededicated your life to the Lord and just say, I want to walk with him again, then just share that with your family. They can help you and grow you in the faith. Why don't we just now close with one last song?
Let's all stand.